Father, what a great privilege we do have to come and to bless your name, particularly this day that we set aside here in these United States for our mothers, and we pray a special blessing and honor upon them today. We'd ask now, Lord, as we search your word, that you would be our instructor, illuminate our hearts and minds to understand the deep things of yourself, and we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Be seated, please, and take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. While you're turning there, I just want to let you know, if you put in a prayer request yesterday, it probably got prayed for at least 30 times. We had people streaming through all throughout the morning. We started at 7:30 at the men's breakfast, and we prayed for just all the way till noon, and just kept circulating the requests, and it went just all downstairs. People were coming in and going into the classrooms. That was a great, great time of prayer. And so trust that God will do great things through that. And then secondly, next week I'll be addressing the subject matter that I promised you a long time ago about the Da Vinci Code. there's lots of messages out there, and you can go online, hear a lot of great preachers talk about the different aspects of it. I'm not going to take weeks on it. I'm going to take 1 week. Because what I'm going to do is I'm not going to approach it from the intellectual side of answering all the different questions about Jesus and being married and so on. I'll cover some of those. We'll give you a broad sweep. But I want to tell you, having read the book, why the Bible says Dan Brown wrote the book. You see, the Bible tells us why he wrote it. And I'm going to reveal that next week, and then he'll find out why he wrote it. Because he doesn't know right now, but I do. All right. And so I will let you know next week why he wrote the book. And it's going to sell 40 million copies, that tape, and we'll go around. So I don't really want to badmouth the man in any way, shape, or form. That's not my point. But I do want to talk to you from the Scriptures regarding the subject matter. It's going to be huge. The movie apparently is coming out next week, and it's going to be another one of these blockbusters everybody's going to be talking about. So you'll have an opportunity to be able to talk to people, and I trust that you'll be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you regarding Jesus Christ. 1 Kings chapter 2, I'd like you to look down if you would at verse 19. We read these words. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat at his right hand. Father, thank you now for this text and others that we'll look at that I trust will touch our hearts today, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been coming to Reston Bible Church for any length of time, you know that I don't normally give a Mother's Day message. I did say that I would do that this year. I do it maybe every 4 or 5 years I might give one. And I have a reason for that. I usually state, as I'm just teaching through the Scriptures, I wish all the mothers a happy Mother's Day, and then I usually give you a reason why I don't give normally a Mother's Day message. First of all, as you know, Mother's Day and Father's Day is not found in Scripture, and sometimes I find like we're sort of forcing something. Now, there's a lot about mothers in the Bible, and here's a passage right here dealing with that, and there's an awful lot about fathers and parenting and so on. But there is an emotional aspect to this that I feel compelled to at least address at the beginning of this, and then work through some of that as we look at this. Because I know living here in these United States that there's a lot of emotion that stirs when you start talking about Mother's Day. Let me just give you some things that I'm fully aware of, just having been a pastor for a number of years. I can tell you that for some, it's a hard day because perhaps you lost your mother when you were just a little girl, or a little boy, 2 years old or something like that, and you never knew your mother. Only through maybe some pictures or photos. And this is kind of a hard day for you. Perhaps you had a bad relationship with your mother and you never were able to reconcile it. Or maybe your mother is still alive and there's still a tension in the air and it's hard even writing her a Mother's Day card. And this is a hard day for you. Perhaps your mother left and divorced your father and ran off with somebody. If I were to ask for a hand raise of that, I'd get a number of hands here. And that's another hard thing for you. Perhaps some of you would like to be married and are not married and would love to be a mother someday, and this is a hard day for you. Perhaps some of you are married and haven't been able to have children, and that's a hard day for you. You've had children and they haven't turned out the way you had hoped, and there's difficulty there and a struggle, and this is a hard day for you. The truth of the matter is, living in these United States, There could be any number of other scenarios that I might not even be aware of that make this a struggling day for some people. And yet it's still a day we want to set aside to honor mothers. But from sheer human statistics and logic, living in this world, in these United States, the probability of coming out of a very wonderful home and now being sort of the offspring of that and now having a very wonderful home and now having your children having gone out and starting very wonderful homes is pretty small today. Usually there's pain in one of those three areas. That's just the way life is today. It's very messy. So the way I want to approach this is this. First, I want to take a moment and look at some scripture here that talk about honoring mothers. Then I want to talk to the husbands about honoring their wives, and I want to talk to the children about honoring their mothers. But in there, I'm also going to exhort particularly those of you who are raising young children. So we got kind of a lot to cover here, and then at the very end, I want to see if we can bring some healing to some of you who find this a very difficult day. So that's kind of where we're headed this morning. And our text deals with Bathsheba. And if you're not familiar with the account, David and Bathsheba, in an illicit relationship, had a son who eventually assumes the throne after David named Solomon. And Solomon, in a very messy situation here, a very difficult family situation, has his mother come in. She wants to make a request and she comes in. But it says that he bows down to his mother. And I've entitled this message, Where Kings Bow Down. Here is a king bowing down to his mother in honor and respect of her. So as we look at this, I want to first start with the issue of honor, where honor is due. And as we approach this, several things sort of come to my mind. About, it must have been at least 26, 27 years ago, because I remember when I wrote it, but I wrote a little something many, many years ago for Mother's Day, and we put it in our bulletin back when we were at South Lakes High School, and I asked my assistant Jackie to pull it out of the files and resurrect it so it's in the bulletin today. But I wrote that years ago when Kay and I were raising ours, and we knew what all this was like when you're having your children coming up through the ranks, and so that's sort of from my perspective is how I saw things many, many years ago. I hope it's a blessing to you. In 1 Kings 2:19, again, we see this king showing honor and respect to his mother. And he comes, as any request that you have, I will certainly honor it. But in a day when motherhood is being strongly attacked, it's interesting to note that a number of years ago, there was a lady who wrote a letter to Ann Landers, and this was published quite some while back, at least 10 or 12 years ago. I went no further back than that, maybe 15, 18 years ago. But it's coming from society, written to a religious organization. This isn't some Christian writing this. This is society starting to view what's taking place in our society. And it says this, the last 5 or 6 years have abounded with letters such as this to Ann Landers. And here's the letter this woman wrote. I'm so tired of all those ignorant people who come up to my husband and ask him if his wife has a full-time job or if she's just a housewife. Here's my job description, she says. I'm a wife, mother, friend, confidant, personal advisor, lover, referee, peacemaker, housekeeper, laundress, chauffeur, interior decorator, gardener, painter, wallpaper, dog groomer, veterinarian, manicurist, barber, seamstress, appointment manager, financial planner, bookkeeper, money manager, personal secretary, teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer, psychoanalyst, nurse, diagnostician, public relations expert, dietitian, nutritionist, baker, chef, fashion coordinator, and letter writer for both sides of the family. I'm also a travel agent on the side. From the studies done, and these are old figures, it would cost more than $75,000 a year to replace me. I took time out of my busy day to write this, Anne, because there are still ignorant people who believe that housewives do nothing more than sit around and watch soap operas all day. So we can see that society has lost even honoring mothers, and society is beginning to realize there's an attack on the family. And I think it would be almost impossible to ever have a Mother's Day message that did not at least turn to the one singular text of which the Bible exalts motherhood. Now, it's interesting to note that many people in society think that the Bible is a very chauvinistic, male chauvinistic sort of book. The truth of the matter is, I don't know of any text that spends its time exalting fathers or men, but there is one that does exalt mothers. And that's found, of course, in Proverbs 31. I'd like you just to turn there just for a moment. We're going to look at a couple of things here that I think are kind of important. Then we're going to see some other things. But right now we're on the subject matter of honoring mothers. And that's the first of my 4 points. And in Proverbs 31, it says in verse 10, and at your leisure, read all the way down sometime to verse 31 where it gives this highlight. But it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil." When you read through this, clearly it is nothing more than the description of an absolutely perfect person. There has never been a mother like this anywhere, so I wouldn't want you to get depressed reading it, all right? But it does spell out the way God always spells things out. You could never imagine God saying a mother should be most of the time like this, any more than when he gives a list of qualifications for an elder. When I look at those qualifications, I say, don't measure up. But God would never say most of the time, so he always leaves sort of a perfect standard. And that's the picture that is painted here. But I think it's interesting to note that it's also painting the picture of a home, and it's addressing the influence that the mother has upon the home. And it talks about how the husband safely trusts in her. But there's another interesting text in this. A little bit later on, it says this in verse 23. It says, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." In other words, in the place of commerce, in the marketplace, he is known. In other words, because of her reputation, which precedes him, he is known because of her. I'm going to tell you a little story, which I have told in the past, and I think it's worth telling again at this particular time. But I remember back in, it was about 1960 or 61, somewhere in that vicinity, when my father was a captain in the Navy, and he was commandant at the Naval Academy at that particular time. And they were having an admiral review board for the next selection of admirals, and we were pretty sure my dad was going to make it. He was always kind of a front runner, but you never know for certain. And we had gotten wind of the fact that my father had made admiral before he knew about it. He was in a board meeting at the academy, and we'd gotten a phone call and congratulations. And so my mother went down to the midshipman store and bought my dad some gold shoulder boards that admirals wear on their uniforms. And when he came in that night, we were all waiting at the door, and we saluted him and said, "Welcome aboard, Admiral." And he said, "All right, what's all this about?" And we said, "Well, you made flag, you made admiral." And he was delighted, but the very first thing he did, I mean immediately, was that he hauled my brother and me off into a back room, and he said, "One of these shoulder boards belongs to your mother." I will never, ever forget that. He didn't glory in what he had just achieved, none of it. He immediately knew that he could not have made it had it not been for his wife. He knew that. And that is particularly true in the military, and it's also very, very true in ministry. I couldn't do what I do today if I didn't have a great wife. There's no possible way I could possibly do it. And as a result, there is a standard here that is being set regarding an honor for a woman in the home whose lifestyle and life moves forward and is out there even in society. And so this is a very, very precious truth. But then it goes on, it says at the end, it says in verse 29, "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excels them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the first fruit of her hands, let her own works praise her in the gates." Now, so this deals with the subject matter of honor. That's the first part of the issue of honoring mothers, and certainly the Bible speaks to that issue. The second thing is that now I want to spend a little time exhorting, encouraging, particularly those of you that are still in the throes of raising small children, and even those that are perhaps a little bit older. But I want to walk you through some things. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And you know that through the years I have often said to you that if you'll take a text and spend a little time meditating on a text, you'll find that there is always a surface level issue that anybody can read and say, "Yes, I know what that says." All right? And that is what is explicitly stated. But below what is explicitly stated is what is implied. And so often what is implied is more valuable than what is explicitly stated. This is why you can have a scholar read the Scriptures, he doesn't even believe the Bible, and he can still come up with the same interpretation as a fundamental scholar who reads the Bible. It's what's below the surface that's important for all of us. And as I was looking at this particular text, several things jumped out at me. But let's take a look at verses 7 through 9 of chapter 1 in Proverbs. It says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law, the teaching of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace under thy head and chains about thy neck." It's just something that will stay with you. It is there. Let me tell you what I think is implied here. First of all, we obviously see a family order here. We see a mother and a father, and we see children that are supposed to be responding to the instruction that is being passed down from the mother and the father. But we're honoring mothers today, and I believe they have the greatest influence because they're with the children the most. But here's what's at least implied, three things, to me anyway. Number one, the parents are in agreement. Because it talks about these two things, the father is to do something, the mother is to do something, and the parents seem to be in agreement with what needs to be done, which is stated here in the text. Secondly, they are in agreement with what needs to be actually passed on or what is instructed. In other words, they know what to instruct. They have spent time learning what to instruct. So first of all, they're in agreement with it. They know what it is. And it also implies that they have communicated amongst themselves as to what it is they want to instruct their children to know. So as you're reading through something like this, take time to pause and think a little bit about what the text is implying more than just what it's explicitly stating. There's an awful lot here that speaks to mothers and fathers and children. Now, for those of you, which would be many in a crowd this size, who are still raising small children, maybe even moving on in your teen years or whatever, I would like to take this next 8 or 10 minutes to give you 5, what I would call bits of advice, you know, certainly based on Scripture, that I trust would be a help to you in the process of raising your children as a mother. The first would be this: don't fear how they will turn out, but fear the Lord. Beauty is vain, but it says, the woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. I am aware that living in this society, there is a natural tendency to be worried about how they're going to turn out. Now, I'm going to make a very bold statement, and here's the statement. You, as parents, mothers, fathers, either, are not responsible for how your children turn out. Does that shock you that I would say that? You are responsible for doing everything you can to have them turn out. But they are still morally responsible free agents when they come to ages of accountability. They have to make their own decisions about a lot of things. And there's a lot of Scripture that talks about a lot of good people, including God Himself, who instructed Adam and Eve in the garden, and they didn't turn out real well. And Jesus' disciples had a lot of struggles. So it doesn't guarantee, generally speaking, people that parent well, their children can turn out well, but not always. I've known many good parents whose kids went astray, and I've known many parents that have paid no attention to their children at all, and they've turned out great. You can't put all that together. We'll try to wrap some of that up at the end, dealing with God's sovereign purposes. But I want you to realize you can't spend your life worrying about how they're going to turn out. It's just too exhausting to do that, all right? So don't fear how they will turn out, but fear the Lord. Secondly, and I have a few sub-points under this one, bad influences will always be with us. Just accept the fact that the evil of the world, this present evil age, as the Scriptures refer to it, are always going to be with us. There's always going to be hard times and difficulties and moral issues and things that are all around us. If that is true, and the Scriptures say that it clearly is, so since we know that is true, that there's going to be a strong evil influence, you just need to be a stronger influence in the positive area, all right? And so I would say a sub-point under point 2 here about bad influences, you as the mother need to be a stronger influence, which means you're going to have to spend the time with your children. No one else can raise your children. You have to raise your children. And you're going to be the ones that are going to spend the most time with them. You're going to be rubbing shoulders with them. You're going to be changing their diapers and taking them along in the things of life. Thirdly, under that point, regarding the bad influences will always be around, you must set a high moral and ethical standard for them that they can observe, that they can actually see, all right? It's important for them to see it, not just hear it when they come to church. And something, they need to see it. And if they see you spending your days watching soap operas and late night TV and reading all kinds of magazines that are not exactly exhilarating spiritually, guess what? That's the direction they're going to go. And there will be problems. But if you will really set a good, solid, high moral standard and an ethical standard in your home, once that gets set deeply in a little child's mind and brain and spirit and soul, it's very, very hard for the world to pull that apart. It really is, because that's where the great influence takes place in the process of raising children. So don't fear about how they're going to turn out. Bad influences are always going to be present. Thirdly, pray with them when they are little. Pray with them when they are little. I'll tell you why this is so important. I am absolutely convinced that God really does answer the prayers of little children in the most amazing ways. I'm more so than I've seen in almost any other area of life. And I think it's God's way of getting a good grasp, a good hold on them early in life so they don't forget the things. And I know that in our home, when my wife Kay would drive our children to school every day, she would take prayer requests, and particularly our youngest, David, because there was a lot of times there were too many people in the car, you know, carpooling and so on, but she would spend a lot of time with all of them. But mainly, as David was by himself, as she was driving to school, she would take these prayer requests. And one day, he was on his way to school, and he said he always wanted to go see a professional basketball game, back in the days when they called them the Bullets, all right? And he prayed that he could go see a basketball game. That day, somebody gave me tickets to go that night to the Bullets game. And you think he's forgotten that? That thing is, hey, God's pretty good. This is all right. You know? And a lot of those things were answered through the years for him that have stuck in his mind. And today, when my children call home for prayer requests, it's, hey, Dad, can I talk to Mom? I'm just chopped liver, you know? They usually call me and ask me Bible questions, which I can't answer, and then they ask for a prayer request from Mom. But that goes back to that influence in the early, early stages of home. So pray with them while they are young. Their minds are very getting very subtle in there, and it's very important that you do that. Fourth, here's a very important one. Leave a legacy of wisdom, which is basically what Proverbs 1 is talking about. Leave a legacy of wisdom. You know, in Deuteronomy 6, it says, teach these things to your children when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk by the way. And it has four different, I think, places where it talks about spending time teaching them. But here again, the greatest influence is going to be the mother, because she's with them most of those times. And when I say leave a biblical or a legacy of wisdom, it's interesting to note that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you're taking notes here, in verse 5, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, your grandmother, Lois, had great faith, and your mother, Eunice, and now you. And then later on in chapter 3, it says, don't forget who taught you these things. And it says, from a child you learned the Holy Scriptures. Isn't that amazing? Interesting, the passing on of wisdom, a biblical legacy of genuine wisdom. And here's why this is so very, very important. The Scriptures make a very clear statement about our condition, which is very, very different than that of animals. When animals come into the world, they are never trained in their minds to start gaining wisdom. When a robin is born, it will instinctively make a nest. It might be trained a little bit as to how to do it, but robins will never change the way they make nests. Never. If you give another 2 zillion years, they will always make nests the way they've always made it. It's in their genetic code to do that. They instinctively live by that, okay? And they don't have fallen natures. Man has a fallen, sinful nature. So when your children are born into this world, it says foolishness is bound up within them. Their basic bent, their basic nature and bent is not to think the way God thinks. Their basic nature, like all of our natures, is to be selfish. It's to lie. It's to be immoral. All those things. So there has to be training to reverse that. And that is going to start in the home. All right? And so if you're talking about passing on biblical wisdom, you have to set this wonderful standard of morals and so on. But here again, even, just as you're going by the way, as much as I appreciate people that have family devotions, you need to carry those devotions into the street, right out into the world, into the marketplace. When you're taking little children through the through the supermarket and you're looking and you see, you know, false advertising in the supermarket. And you look at that and you want to point that out and you say, let me just show you how deceiving things can be in life. And you start training their minds to think in a discerning way, whether it's a moral issue or an ethical issue. And once that gets set deeply within their mind and spirit in the early stages, that's hard to pull apart. That's part of them. That's how they start thinking in life. And so leaving a legacy of wisdom is so, so very, very important. And then I would say lastly, a fifth point is this. Don't wish that they would hurry up and grow up. All right? Everybody, you know, every stage you go through, you know, you're wondering when are they going to get out of this stage? The terrible twos and the such and all the different things you go through. I've had more people, you know, my child isn't potty trained. And I always tell them, I said, they're going to get potty trained. It's going to happen. Oh, yeah, but they're going to get potty trained. I said, I've never married a couple yet that wasn't potty trained. They're going to get potty trained. It's going to happen. I don't know when, but it's going to happen, okay? But we're always wanting the next stage to take place. And I have spoken a number of times through the years at baccalaureate services, and I often read this. Matter of fact, I think I've read it almost every time. And one of the things that I remember one of the messages I gave at a baccalaureate service, it was a large group there, and of course, you can't do it anymore because you're not allowed to mention God or anything else, because even though the word baccalaureate means a religious exercise for graduation, that's been just taken out now. So, but when I used to speak at those, I would work the gospel in, but one of the things I wanted to do was to try to win over the parents and the children so that they would be available mentally to listen to what I had to say about the gospel. And one of the times I was speaking, I don't recall which high school it was, it was a large group there, I know that, but it was a mixed audience of all different types of people, and the title of my message was, Wisdom, Don't Leave Home Without It. And I talked to the students and to the parents about the importance of having a way of wisdom, and I challenged all of them to at least read the book of Proverbs. And I said, you'll gain a lot of wisdom for the things of life. And I said, you know, to the young people, I said, you don't want to leave home with things not being reconciled. And I said, I know in a crowd this size, I'm sure some of you have had some struggles, and maybe there needs to be some forgiveness asked and so on. And we talked about, I talked about how fast time was rushing by, and I read this thing from Chuck Swindoll that I've read so many times, and some of you have heard it, and I think it's just really terrific. Admittedly, it's a little out of date as far as some technology issues are concerned, but I think you'll be able to get the picture. It's called Someday, and it deals with those that are, gee, when are they going to kind of move on? Here's how it goes. So it takes about 3 minutes to read. Someday when the kids are grown, things are going to be a lot different. The garage won't be full of bikes, electric train tracks on plywood, sawhorses surrounded by chunks of 2x4s, nails, hammer and saw, unfinished experimental projects, and the rabbit cage. I'll be able to park both cars neatly in just the right places and never again stumble over skateboards, a pile of papers, save for the school fund drive, or a bag of rabbit food now split and spilled. Someday when the kids are grown, the kitchen will be incredibly neat. The sink will stay free of sticky dishes. You got that right. Is that what he said? The garbage disposal won't get choked on rubber bands or paper cups. The refrigerator won't be clogged with 9 bottles of milk, and we won't lose the tops of jelly jars, ketchup bottles, and peanut butter, the margarine, or the mustard. The water jar won't be put back empty. The ice trays, that's out of date, won't be left out overnight. The blender won't stand 6 hours coated with the remains of a midnight malt, and the honey will stay inside the container. Someday when the kids are grown, my lovely wife will actually have time to get dressed leisurely. A long hot bath without three panic interruptions. Time to do her nails, even her toenails if she pleases, without answering a dozen questions and reviewing spelling words and having a bad hair day and taking the kids to the dentist and the orthodontist. Someday, when the kids are grown, the instrument called a telephone will actually be available. It won't hang like it's growing from a teenager's ear. It will simply hang there, silently and amazingly available. It'll be free of lipstick, human saliva, mayonnaise, corn chip crumbs, and toothpicks stuck in those little holes. Someday, when the kids are grown, I'll be able to see through the car windows. Fingerprints, tongue licks, sneaker footprints, and dog tracks, nobody knows how, will be conspicuous by their absence. The back seat won't be a disaster area. We won't sit on jacks and crayons anymore. The tank will not always be somewhere between empty and fumes, and glory to God, I won't have to clean up any more dog messes. Someday, when the kids are grown, we will return to normal conversations. You know, just plain American talk. Gross won't punctuate every sentence seven times. Yuck will not be heard. Hurry up, I gotta go will not accompany the banging of fists on the bathroom door. It's my turn won't call for a referee. And a magazine article will be read in full, without interruption, then discussed at length without mom and dad having to hide in the attic to finish the conversation. Someday when the kids are grown, we won't run out of toilet tissue. My wife won't lose her car keys. We won't forget to shut the refrigerator door. I won't have to dream up new ways of diverting attention from the gumball machine or have to answer, Daddy, is it a sin that you're driving 47 in a 30-mile-an-hour zone? Or promise to kiss the rabbit goodnight or wait up forever until they get home from a date or have to take a number to get a word in at the dinner table or endure the pious sounding of one Keith Green, that goes many years back, just below the level of acute pain. Yes, someday, when the kids are grown, things are going to be a lot different. One by one, they'll leave our nest, and the place will begin to resemble order and maybe even a touch of elegance. The clink of china and silver will be heard on occasion. The crackling of the fireplace will echo through the hallway. The phone will be strangely silent. The house will be quiet and calm and always clean and empty and filled with memories and lonely. And we won't like that at all. And we'll spend our time not looking forward to someday, but back to yesterday. And thinking maybe we can babysit the grandkids and get some life back in this place for a change. Could it be that the Apostle Paul had this in mind when he wrote, I have learned in every state therewith to be content? Maybe so, but then again, chances are good. Paul never had to clean up any dog messes. And I would say at that last point, don't wish them on, because time moves like that. Life is a vapor. Enjoy the time that you have, even in the messy moments that I'm sure it is for some of you. And now an exhortation to the fathers to honor your wives. Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's always interesting that these things always come back to Christ. Every message that's given, if it's just a message and Christ is not at the center of it, then it's just another message. It could be given by anyone. It's just a bunch of do's and don'ts. But here we get back to the centrality of Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wife. Demonstrate your love to your wife always so that your children can honestly see it. I don't care whether it's holding hands or hugging. I don't care if that's even the issue at all. The issue is that your children know that you honor your wife. Don't ever argue, as hard as it may be, in front of your children. That only causes insecurity in them. Always honor your wife at the highest possible level. Always ask forgiveness when you have messed things up in the home. And I've done it plenty of times. And I probably never would have done this had somebody not taught me this early in the game, the importance of cleaning up the mess when you've done something. I remember many, many years ago, back when my children were fairly small, I had come home from a pretty hard day. I don't recall what the details were, but it was a long, hard day. And we were sitting at the dinner table, and I was sort of at the end, you know, and everything was getting ready to blow, and I was tense, and I was sitting there and tired and irritable, and somebody knocked the milk over, and something else happened. And then I looked out of the corner of my eye, and my son David was taking his roll and just picking it apart, just crumbling it. I don't know what it was, but I lost it. And I slammed my hand down. All the plates went up in the air and came down. And I just left the table, stormed into our bedroom, slammed the door, and laid down the bed. My wife came in, looked at me and said, oh, great spiritual leader, if the church could see you now. Yeah. And I went back and I had to ask forgiveness for my attitude and all that I had done in that situation. And the reason I remember that and the rest of my family doesn't is for that very reason. Once you seek forgiveness, people forget it and they move on. But I remember the situation very, very well. I remember exactly how I was acting, but I deserved it that day. I should have had a little quiet time. All right, let's talk a little bit, if I could. We've talked about honoring the mothers. We've talked and exhorting the mothers. We've talked to the fathers. And now let's talk a little bit to the young people. And I don't care whether you're in your teens or you're even younger than that or maybe even a little bit older. The Bible tells us to honor our parents. You know, one of the commandments is honor your father and mother that you might have long life on the earth. And it's interestingly enough repeated in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the first commandment with promise that you might have long life on the earth. Now, the reason I think this is so important is because we are living in a day and age when you see bumper stickers that say things like, question authority. I'm not sure what's behind that bumper sticker, but if I had to guess, it probably means exactly what it says. When a policeman pulls you over, give him a hard time. If your coach tells you something, just mouth off at him. If you don't like what your teacher's doing or your parents or whatever, just do your own thing. Question authority. The Scriptures say obey authority. That's what the Scriptures say, from one end of the Bible to the other. Unless that authority asks you to do something that is against Scripture. Obey authority. Why? Because God has so sovereignly placed authority in our lives that even unsaved, even people that don't know the Lord, that are completely unregenerate, outside of Christ, God still works through that authority to protect us, to teach us, to train us. It's all throughout life. You'll never get away from it. Never. And so it's important that you look to your parents, and particularly your mother that you might be home with a lot, and obey what she says for a very, very simple reason. God has ordained her as the authority in your life and the great influence in your life as you're being raised. And so when you think that you know better, I want to remind you of a text where Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the Gospel of John. Very, very interesting text. Jesus says, there are many things that I want to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. You're not there. You're not ready yet for me to tell you more. I think of that particular text and apply that to a home situation where you're convinced that your mom or your dad are wrong, but basically what they would want to say to you is, there are things I would like to explain to you as to why I'm telling you not to hang around that crowd or go here or read that or do this, but you're not quite there to fully understand it. Just trust me that God is going to work through me in the situation to train you up. This is why God has given us the advice that He has given us regarding mothers and fathers, to obey that authority. You know, when I think about that, I spoke on that issue too at a baccalaureate service. I spoke to the very subject matter of children obeying their parents and making sure they got things right before they left home. And so it's important that we understand and realize that great truth. Now, lastly, we started this whole message with a list of several things talking about the difficulty for many people on Mother's Day. It triggers certain things that are not necessarily positive. You may have had a good mother, but maybe you're struggling with your own children. Maybe you didn't have a good mother and your kids are doing great. It could be any number of things that can be going on. Several things to, if we could sort of wrap this up in a little time of healing. Because, you know, you're not going to go through life without having some family struggles, whether it's your mother or your father. Someplace it's going to happen. You're going to have some of those things. The first thing I think I would do is realize that God, in His sovereignty and goodness, has placed you where He's placed you. You didn't have a choice as to where you would be born, how you would be born, what family you would come through. You wouldn't have any of those choices. So God made that choice, all right? So you were placed there for a purpose, okay? Whether it was good or bad, whether you came out of a home of an alcoholic or whatever the situation, whatever it is, God says you're to honor your parents. And by honoring them can bring many back to a place of being reconciled. Maybe they've passed away. I don't know all the situations. Take that and realize that even Christ left this earth early from his mother. Take this back to the cross and realize that the cross is where we go to get forgiveness and deal with the bitterness and the hurt and the pain of life. That's where we go. We go back to that. And we realize that there's resurrection power. There's redemption in all these things. And when we take things that are difficult and painful and hard and ask God to redeem the times, to ask God to restore the years the locusts have eaten in the Old Testament text, God will do that. He'll do that. I can't tell you what's going to happen. And for those of you that have desired to have children and can't, or you're not married or whatever, I can't tell you how all that's going to fit in his plan, but give it to him. Put it on the altar. Trust him with it. Leave it in his hands. He is sovereign. And then last thing I would say this. The greatest healing that some of you need is a healing relationship with God himself. Perhaps you're visiting this weekend. I don't know what your situation is. And you've never fully understood the good news of the gospel. And the good news of the gospel is the fact that Christ, and here we go back to the cross again, has paid the penalty for all of those messy things, all of what the Bible refers to as sin that has separated us from God. And perhaps in your life you have been trying to get a relationship with God by giving money to the church or doing good works or going to church weekly or doing something, trying to get right with him. You can't. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Because we have sin that separates us from him, and we can't ever get it right. But when we come to the cross and we realize that Christ got it right, he died in our place and paid the penalty and rose again the third day, paid that penalty for sin, and all who will come to Christ by faith and call upon him to give them everlasting life, at that exact moment you'll pass from death unto life, and you'll actually be given the very righteousness, the perfection of God himself will be placed to your account so that you can now enter heaven on Christ's righteousness and not yours. And so if you've never called upon the Lord to save your soul, I can't think of a better day where even kings bow down. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed before Almighty God, if you've come in today and you don't know Christ, I would beseech you, I would plead with you to call upon Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. In the quietness of your heart, just believe that you have sinned and fallen short of the very glory of Almighty God and that you need him desperately. And when you call upon Christ, he will give you everlasting life. Get it settled. If you're a believer and you've struggled a lot, maybe even on this very day, it is still a day that we lift up and honor our mothers. And we bless you, Lord, for our mothers. And Lord, I still believe that there are many that struggle with some hard situations. And I pray that today would be a day that they would get resolve and healing in their own hearts regarding some of these issues. And now, Father, I do pray that you would bless the mothers of this church, all the women of this church that we would honor today, as we really learn in many respects to help each other in the raising of our homes and children and leaving a legacy of wisdom as a church for another generation. Now, Lord, I pray that you would dismiss us with your grace. We'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.